Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Jim Cobray.
Amen. Amen is right. Go ahead and greet somebody around you for a few moments. Point at them, hug them, kiss them, do whatever you want to do, and then go ahead and take your seat. Thanks, guys. You know, just real quick, if you're here for the first time, let us greet you because, so many churches I've been in, you know, for the first time. I go to church and I've never been there before. And I remember as a young Christian, I was always nervous of what kind of a church they were. I remember I went into a Pentecostal church one time. Man, I didn't know what I'd never seen anything like that before. That was like wild. And now I'd be right at home. And I was petrified. I was afraid that they were going to do weird things, you know, like rolling down the aisles and bring out the snakes and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, that is not the case here at the Rock Church World Outreach Center. We are a godly organization and we don't tempt Christ like that. We're solid and we're healthy. And we're excited. We really are. We're grateful that God brought you to church. This is a 4-day weekend. There's not a lot of you here tonight. It's a small service, but it's fun service when it's small. We're just happy that you're here. So I want to just extend an invitation to you to let us give you something. We have a little pamphlet brochure from our pastors that will give you some information about the church. We will not embarrass you, call you out or point you out or anything like that. What we'll do is just hand it to you. But in order to hand it to you, you got to raise your hand. So if you're here for the first time, just go ahead and raise your hand and let us hand that to you. Anybody here? Yep, there's some folks right back there. Thank you. There's some folks right back over there. God bless you. Anybody else? There's some folks right over there. Good. See that? How cool that is? Nobody's going to embarrass you at all. It's just wonderful to be in the house of the Lord with you. Inside's a little general information card. You put your name, telephone number on there, and drop it in the offering basket later on when it goes by. And we won't bug you, but we'll pray for you. You need, listen to me now, you need people to pray for you. You don't have enough people praying for you. And anybody in here ever think to themselves, I just would like to have 200 people praying for me tomorrow? Wouldn't that be neat? I mean, stop and think about it. I'd like to have 200 people praying for me tomorrow. Anybody besides me? Raise your hand. Okay, then fill out one of those general information cards and we'll get you, we'll get you prayed for. And it's so good. We're grateful that you're here. And then if you'd like, right after church service, I'll tell you something right now. Pastor Dan knocked it right out of the ballpark this morning. I mean, amazing. And so right after church service, go on over to the CD counter and pick up a free CD of this morning's service. You're going to love it a lot. I see the Becker family right here. Oh, my goodness. Wave at us, Beckers. Aren't they wonderful? They're so sweet. He's trying to talk me into buying a motorhome with him. And I'm not sure I'm a motorhome guy. Can you see me in a motorhome on the freeway? I'm not. How many said no? I'm not sure I'm that kind of a guy. Put me in a Ritz-Carlton, fine, but motorhoming, I'm not sure. And so anyway, it's just kind of fun having friends. Tonight, I want to get right into the word of the Lord. God has something special for you tonight. But before I get there, I want to talk to you just for a moment. Pastor Dan said, tonight, Pastor Jim is going to bring it. Man, he's going to bring it. And I'm thinking, where'd he get that? You know, I never said I'm going to bring it. Like, I'm some kind of great Pentecostal. You know, when I was young, maybe there were a few veins that popped out every now and then. And, you know, the forehead, I could get a little sweaty. Then it was a lot smaller. And all those kind of stuff, you know. But I don't bring anything anymore. And I'm just going to share the word of God with you. And can I just say something to you? What's fun is looking at the word of God and being able to look at it and see things in the word of God that can change your life, which is the way you really ought to read the word of God. And so what I simply do, and I don't even have to study a lot is like study, study, study. I don't do that. I just talk to God. I've been reading the Word of God, and there's so many interesting things in it. If I explain that to you, so many of you are going to hear from God about something in your life, because what you see and what you hear is what this is all about. So this is kind of like a Bible study, really. Is everybody okay with that? And we're going to have fun, and we probably won't go very long. And if we need any shouting to be done, I'm going to call Pastor Dan back up here. Let him get it on, and then we'll have him sit back down, you know, because I'm not sure I've got the energy to shout anymore. So God is good. This is called Christian mantra. The word mantra is a funny little word. It's actually a Hindu word, I think it is, that is a word that means a connection with God in some way. But it's used in our vernacular differently, because what we do is we put up the words underneath it, which was the word slogan. And this word slogan is a interesting thing about the word mantra. A lot of people have mantras in their life, defining their life by a slogan. You know, I just saw a car go by and it said, "More energy for your future." It's talking about the company's name and everything. And I was just looking about everybody and everything has a mantra. I don't know what Coca-Cola is, you know, the drink that refreshes or something like that. It's a mantra. Or it might be like, I was just looking in our little lounge area, and they have these little breath mints from mint from England called Altoids. And their mantra is curiously strong mints. And so I found that in my life, there was a mantra. And this mantra was an expression of who I was. It goes back in my life way before Deborah. I read a verse, and the verse, for the first time in my life, jumped off the pages at me. It defined for me my entire life. It defined for me my entire future. It defined for me, for the rest of existence on this planet, what I would do with every breath that I will ever take. And it became my personal mantra. And I think everybody ought to be reading the Bible, something, let it jump off the page at you. And it takes time. You got to spend a little time with God. And that becomes something that you identify with, that describes you. It becomes, if you will, your slogan. This one little verse that I read is an interesting verse. And I'm going to give you the background of the verse. We're going to go to the verse, and then I'll explain the verse to you, because there are four powerful things being said in one little teeny verse that changed my life and really ought to change everybody's life in this room. Is that okay? And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to go to the words of Jesus in John 4th chapter. So go there with me. And let me explain, and then I'll jump in the verses with you, and we'll start talking about these verses. I really do believe you'll find it fascinating. And I'll actually pray for every person in this room that doesn't have a Christian mantra, where you actually have a little slogan that you can live your life by as a Christian. I pray that this becomes something exciting to you, that you can take it on, because it's for everybody. And it's exactly what God wants to see you and I do with the rest of our lives. It's a fascinating thing. I know so many Christians don't have any idea what God wants for them for the rest of their lives. It's like, what does he want me to do? What does he want me to do? And I want you to know something. When I got this verse, I was a businessman in Santa Barbara, California, long before I ever met Deborah, years before I met Deborah. We're going back 45 years when I first got this verse settled in my heart. Didn't know Deborah, had never seen Deborah, didn't know anything about Deborah. I was a businessman in a city called Montecito, California, which is outside of Santa Barbara, California. There is where I lived. And to move from Santa Barbara to San Bernardino, someone once asked me, "What did you do to tick God off so much to send you to Sam?" He didn't. He sent me to one of the prime areas that he loves just as much, if not more, than anybody else. And I'm so grateful that I was able to come, put my flesh aside, and come and be here with you all these billion years that we've been here. John, the fourth chapter, before we get in there, let me tell you, it's about the woman at the well. The story starts off with, you know, as Jesus and his disciples are passing through an area of Samaria, and the Samaritan people are there, and they're kind of like half in, half out. They understand Christianity a lot, but they're just not really accepted by any Jewish people. And it really was that the Jewish people didn't have anything to do with them, and they felt like they were an unclean group. So Jesus' disciples are with him. And I want to share something about Jesus' disciples. Can you imagine being with Jesus 24/7, every single day, every night, all the time? He slept in the same area that you slept in. You ate together. You talked together. I mean, we get Jesus in our American churches. Some of you get Jesus once a week. Some of you get twice a week if you're smart. Most people that attend this church get Jesus once every 3 weeks, if you can imagine that. I mean, I talk to people, say, I come to church all the time. Well, when's the last time you've been here? 3 weeks ago. You know, and that's not all the time. That's just, so you're just dropping in. And can you imagine how the disciples would not have developed? Let me say it again. Can you imagine how the disciples would not have developed if they only spent a half an hour listening to Jesus, or 35 minutes listening to Jesus every single week, once a week, 35 minutes, once a week, 35 minutes? How long it would take for those years that they spent with Jesus to have any kind of insight. And even as it was, they had very limited insight in who he was and what he was talking about. And yet they spent 24/7 with Jesus. So some of us that come into the house of God have got to have a greater emphasis in getting more of the things of God in order to understand what it is that God wants for you, expects from you, wants to do with you, the purpose of your life on this earth. There's got to be a purpose for being here, a reason that God has you here. And if you know that purpose and that reason, all of a sudden life changes and has meaning. Without it, man, it's no hope, none whatsoever. You don't know what the heck you're doing, where you're going, what you're doing, why you're even doing it. But boy, I tell you this, the more time you spend with Jesus, not just, you know, with your friends or from a television or opening the refrigerator up or doing something, but the more time you spend with Jesus, the more you become knowledgeable. Now, it took me 50 years what they probably learned in 2.5 years for most of them. But for me, it's been 50 years because I haven't been in it 24/7 like they were. And so they were like sped up disciples of Jesus Christ. And we see some interesting things. Jesus sends them, all of them, to go get food because now it's evening and it's getting late. As they're traveling through this area of, as you know, and he sees this woman, he goes to this well and he sees this woman coming, and she's a Samaritan woman, and he does something that's interesting. As a Jew, he talks to her and it shocks her. And he says, draw me some water. She looks at him and says, what do you mean? Draw you some water. I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, and you're talking to me? They start this conversation up. The disciples weren't there. The reason the disciples weren't there is because they would not have understood what Jesus was doing. He would have been judged and criticized for talking to the woman. Interesting. So he sends them to go get food in the local town, and they're gonna come back with it. In the meantime, Jesus does something he hadn't done with anybody else to this time. He tells her that he is the Christ, the Messiah. She's like blown away. She doesn't know if she believes him or not. And then he does something even more miraculous. He tells her about all the things in her life. You know, Jesus knows about you. He knows where you've been, where you've come from. He knows who you are, the choices you've made, the decisions you've made. And you're saying to yourself, oh, I feel like I want to run. No, don't run. God knows why and how you got to where you're at. And he has great compassion and mercy for you and I, because he knows our past. Listen to this. He knows it better than we know it. He remembers it even more than we remember it. But yet he doesn't judge us or criticize us. He embraces us and brings us in. in understanding where we're coming from. And that's exactly what he did with this woman. He brings her in and he tells her everything that she's ever done, all about her husbands, all about her lives. And she's totally blown away. And she gets to this place where she runs back to the village. She drops her water pot, which all of a sudden, while she was there drawing water for the night, she drops it. She doesn't even care. She found out something. And she runs back and she tells the village, "You come with me. This guy has told me everything. I think he's a Christ. Tell me what you think. Come and let's see." And they're on their way back to Jesus when Jesus' disciples come to him. And now they're bringing food, but he's not eating. He's not eating for a reason. He's not eating because the reason he's not eating is because he wants to say something. Listen to this. He wants to say something to his disciples that are going to be carried out throughout time to you and to me. And let's pick it up, if we will, in the fourth chapter of John. And let's take a look, if you will, starting in verse number 20 and 28. Verse number 28. And let me read to you. "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, 'Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' And then they went out of the city and came to him." And I love these next words. In verse number 31, it says these words. In 31, can you put up verse number 31, please? In 31, "In the meantime." In other words, listen to this, guys. I want you to get a picture. As the city is coming to see Jesus, this woman must have had enough influence to tell them, as they're on their way coming to see Jesus, "In the meantime," it's what it says, "his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, we got food, eat.'" I mean, that would be the logical thing. We live, listen to this, in a world of logic. And yet the world that we're endeavoring to learn is anything but logic. It's spiritual. And he makes this statement that is really powerful. And these disciples are just like you and I. If you'd have spent the afternoon shopping for groceries, then you brought the groceries home to the Messiah, to Jesus, and he's not eating, and they're ready to stuff their face. They're hungry. And they say, "Jesus, go ahead and eat." Wouldn't you think Jesus would have eaten? See, when we put God in a box and say, "This is the way God ought to be," we start our first mistake. God doesn't do things like we do things. Jesus isn't a natural, just all natural. "Food's in front of me, I'm hungry, I'll eat." There's other things in the heart of Jesus that are more important. And he comes and he makes this brilliant statement, which is really quite cool, in verse number 33. "But he said to them, 'I have food to eat which you do not know.'" Now, when he made that statement, can you imagine what the disciples must have felt, what they probably thought to themselves? Who gave him food? What the heck? He told us to go to the town. We've been bartering all afternoon. We've now gathered a number of loaves for all of us. We've got some fish that's been dried out for the right amount of time. Not bad. Got a good price. Spent our money. Walked all the way there. Had to walk all the way back. And he says these words, "I have food to eat, which you did not know. Where did you keep it? Have you been holding out on us? What's going on?" And he makes this statement that's so powerful because he's starting to set them up for something. But may I say this? He's starting to set them up, but he's really starting to set you up and really starting to set me up. Because soon comes the mantra that changed my entire life as a man, a businessman. If I may take you to verse number 33, he sets it up by saying these words, "Therefore, the disciples said one to another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?'" One probably said, I didn't see anybody give him anything. I don't even know that he has anything. One may have said, I don't understand this at all. Can you imagine living with Jesus, who is incredibly ultra spiritual, but yet very human? And then he makes statements like this that as a human just baffles you. Keep in mind that they're with Jesus. They've seen the healing. They've seen the miracles. They've seen the raised from the dead. They've seen the blind eyes open. They know who Jesus is. They know of him as the Messiah. They know that things are happening in his life. They know he's a great teacher and a great man of God, and they probably already are getting the picture that he is the Son of God. This woman has been told that he is the Son of God, but now he comes along and he just stops them in the natural. Just like you and I. Sometimes we live in the natural and we miss the spiritual. And Jesus is trying to say something to all of us tonight. He says, has anybody brought them food? In verse number 34, here it is. This was the verse in my life that jumped off of the pages 45 years ago that changed my life. I had a successful business in Montecito, California. I made 10 times more than the average person made. Everything was going well. You would think I would have stayed with that. You would have thought, you're crazy. You've built this business that all you have to do for the rest of your life is clip coupons. That means you now have this income without ever doing anything. The problem came when I read this verse. And it changed my whole life. It took me not out of the business world, because I stayed in the business world. But now my mind is set on something spiritual and not set on something trying to accomplish in the natural. Now my heart was set on something that was spiritual and not set on something in the natural. I found myself not just trying to make it in life. I found myself realizing that there's a purpose of life. And there's such a difference when you're trying to make it in life and finding that there is a purpose in life. And so what happened is I found myself changing from the inside out. It was a verse that, I hate to use it, but was constantly on me, constantly being brought up to me. It became my mantra. Jesus makes a statement to his disciples, and he says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his, notice the capital H in the word his work. And I realized that was Jesus's goal, and he was my example, and that I too can take those very words and say, for Jesus and me as a Christian, my food is to do the will of him. Who sent me, and to finish Jesus's work. Here's where the church breaks down and doesn't understand this. When Jesus came on the cross, he said some powerful words. Do you remember? He's on the cross. He says, Father, it is finished. He had gone through everything he needed to go through. He did what he needed to do. He had suffered that he needed to suffer. He had given himself as a spotless lamb. He was one who was without sin, but became sin for you and I. He was the one that took our place in death so that we might be alive. And now he comes along and he says, it's finished. And many Christians come along and say, the job's finished. The job, hear me. The job of redemption is finished. But the job of reconciliation has just started. Let me explain what I mean by that. Because it gives us purpose. First of all, the meat, or the food, one translation says meat. My food. Food is described as something that sustains life and gives it purpose. Without food, you and I would starve to death and die. It's the physical part of the physical existence. But Jesus goes beyond the physical into the spiritual, so he's making a statement. That which sustains him, that which gives him purpose, meaning, that which takes him to a new level and a new place, that which fulfills his life, he describes as my food, my purpose, my meaning, my sustaining power. He says, my food is to do something, is to do the will of the Father, which was to break from his side, send his son, and the son Jesus would pay the price for every human being on this planet. It's out there. Now there is a method and a way that has been ordained by God for mankind to be redeemed. Before that, there wasn't any. So mankind now can be redeemed through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. And he says these words, my job is to fulfill him who has sent me. And then he comes along to finish his work. And then I looked at it, and somehow the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, you are a person that has existence on this planet that's different than his food. My food was to build my business. My food was to become wealthy. My food was to be successful. My food was to raise a family, which is okay, but my food was to be in love with my wife, which was okay, but my food was to go to church on Sunday and be left alone. I don't want to be bothered by this. I just want to, you know, exist. My food was different than his food. The problem with it, he sent me. And here's where the difference comes in, is that I had to get to a place where I needed to realize that Jesus wasn't asking me to pay the price for redemption. That has already been done. The grace of God is on the planet, and by faith people take it. But they will never take it if they don't know the word of reconciliation. And that's where we fail all the time, to realize what our positions are. This verse should be a lot of your mantras tonight. That you are here to have a different food, a different purpose, a different meaning, a different existence than that the world has. You have a different way of doing things. Your food is different. It's what God has, and it's to do his will. And he sent you into doing this. And to finish the work is, wouldn't it be terrible if Jesus goes across, dies for the whole world, and the whole world doesn't know about it? Stop thinking about it. Because he died for the whole world doesn't mean the whole world's saved. Is that not true? Because the scripture tells us not everybody's getting saved. Yep. But more than that, it tells us a lot more. From verse 34 to I think it is 38, we'll take a look at it. He now starts a different subject with his disciples. Like out of the blue, here comes something. Like, where did this come from? And watch what he says, if you will, verse number 35, just pop it up for me. Do you not say there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest? It says, don't say this, don't say that, don't make an excuse. See, we make excuses because we're not ready. Now he's gonna tell them, you're not ready, but the seed was already planted in the earth. All you have to do is take what the seed grows. I'm not asking you to dig a hole. I'm not asking you to get the seed. I'm not asking you to fertilize it. I'm not asking you to cultivate it. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to reap what I have already sown. So don't give me this excuse that it's off 4 months from now. I'll learn how to do it. That's what he says immediately right after he's talking about his will and his desire to follow the Father and to finish the job the Father has. He says, there's still a month to the harvest. Behold! You notice how I highlighted the word behold. The word behold screams a word called look and see. He's probably pointing like this. And we think that he's pointing to a field with all the harvest. He's not. He's pointing to the woman at the well that gathered the town, and they're coming at him out of the town. And he's probably pointing at them saying, look and see. And then he comes along, he says, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. All these people coming after him. For they are ready and white for harvest. His disciples probably freaking out, saying, wait a minute, you know, we haven't quite finished this course yet. We don't know what to do or how to do it. We're not talented enough. We're not gifted enough. You know, we heard about anointing, but I'm surely not anointed enough. We can't do what you do. Well, you tried, remember? Couldn't cast out any demons. So, you know, the harvest is off. Yes, it's going to happen someday. And he says, no, look your eyes. It's harvest time right now. And I really believe what they're looking at is the Samaritan people out of that village coming for Jesus, the Messiah Christ. Because that's what they were coming for. Remember, in the meantime, those words. And he goes on to say these words in verse number 36, which is really powerful. Now, this has absolutely nothing to do with the woman at the well. This has absolutely nothing to do with filling the job that he had to fulfill and doing the will of God and finishing his course because he was sent. He's now teaching his disciples something because he wanted to teach you this tonight so that you could have a Christian mantra, a slogan about your life. Are you ready? For he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit to eternal life. Notice how he says he who reaps. Didn't say he who reaps and sows, sows and reaps. He just says he who reaps. The crowd coming out of Samaria to find out if Jesus is a Christ. And he says, behold, look and see, lift up your eyes. They were already coming. It was already done. He had already told that woman who was the first evangelist about Jesus. And she was the first one that ever said anything to anybody about Jesus being the Christ. And here they come. Can you imagine that? And he says, man, he says, he that reaps receives wages, gathers fruit for, what kind of fruit are we talking about? Eternal life. We're not talking about fruit from Sprouts or Trader Joe's or Albertsons or Ralph's that you buy and 4 days later on your counter, it's rotten. We're talking about a different kind of a lifestyle that reaps a harvest that someone has already planted that is for eternal life. Let me tell you something. Don't take those words eternal life too lightly. Eternal means forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I could sit here and say forever 10 million times and never scratch the surface of what eternal means. That's how important what he is saying to all of us tonight. That's what he's saying. I know your jobs are important. And I know money is important. And I know building a family and having a family is important. And God doesn't want to stop you from doing that. But if you could just catch the wind of the Spirit here tonight and talk about eternal lives at stake because you are the reaper, not the sower. He's the sower. You're the reaper. Watch this. And both he who sows, that's Jesus, and he who reaps may rejoice together for eternity. Is that cool? Verse 37. Is anybody listening?
Yes.
In verse number 37. For this, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps.
Yep.
I like the reaping part more than the sowing part. Have you ever planted a garden? You know, you hoe out the rows and you plant the seeds and you cover them up and you water them and you wait and you wait. And you wait, and finally some little thing pops up that doesn't look like anything. And you wait, and you wait. I don't like that part. I like the part where you go in and the garden is ready, and you pick it. God must have known about our character. Because he lets us be the reapers of what he's sown. Because he knows we are, can I get an amen on this, a little lazy? And don't want to work digging up the garden. We just want to eat the fruit. Come on, somebody. And he comes along, he says, as one sows, another reaps. Verse number, here's the powerful verse, verse 38. And I sent you to, and I love this word, reap that for which you have not labored. See, sometimes people come along and say, you know, the grace of God says you don't have to do anything. You don't. You don't have to do anything because of the grace of God. But who wants to live that kind of a life when you can reap a harvest of eternal life for others? Oh my goodness sakes alive. You have to be probably the most shallow Christian in the world to believe that stuff and then follow it because you're lazy. That you have not labored. Others. Now the others, he's given them a principle. If he said, I have labored you, they wouldn't have understood it. Others have labored. And you have entered into their labors. That's what we're doing here tonight. We're learning, listen to me about you. Listen to me about you. Listen to me about you. You are learning how to enter into his labors. You had to do something. You had to get off the couch, turn the TV off, go outside when it's dark and starting to get cold. Oh my goodness, so much easier in the summer. It's light until 9:30. Now it's dark at 4:45. My goodness sakes alive, you had to do something to get here so that you can learn what your mantra ought to be. So what for? So that you can get into life. And have a purpose for why you're here on this planet. Many times I've said to Deborah, I said, Deborah, I much rather try and do something for God than to never try at all and be safe. Yeah. And man, I'm telling you, it was all on the line to build this building for you guys. Yeah. Now, if we just got a common ground for our mantra, things would take place. I don't know if there's a 39 or not. Is there a 39? I don't think. I think I might have stopped at 38. I did. Powerful. Now let me take you one more and then we're going to close tonight. Because this is not about principle point one, two, and three, and four. Even though those are wonderful teaching times. This is about a different kind of a teaching. I'm going to take you to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Would you go there with me? Paul writes, in conjunction with what Jesus just told his disciples. Most people wouldn't see it as a connection, but it is. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Corinth, he writes these words. This is God speaking. It has been penned by Paul. But guess what, my friends? It is the anointing of God. It is the Spirit of God. And God is saying something to the church, us today. And I want to read these words, and then we're going to finish up tonight and be finished. But verse number, if you will, fifth chapter, starting in verse 14. For the love of God, or the love of Christ, compels us. Now listen to what I'm going to say to you. If I never taught anything else tonight, but I just took those, what, five words? For the love of Christ, or six words, seven words, compels us. That means that God's love for me and my love for Him pushes me back and constrains me and causes me to live a different kind of a life. If I didn't have love for God, I'd just do what I want to do. But because I love God so much, Deborah and I just couldn't do what we wanted to do. We were constrained, we were compelled by God. He put us in this place that we couldn't run from. We were prisoners of Christ. From Eve with that mantra, but also with these words that are coming from Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In other words, I'm moved by how much he loved me, how much he forgave me, how much he suffered for me, how much of a sacrifice he paid with his own life so that I could have life. Amen. And it moved me to do something in life, to fulfill his will. And he becomes my food, because he sent me to finish my part of this job, which he doesn't do. He's the sower. You and I become the reapers. A lot of people don't understand that in Christianity today, because we judge this, that if anyone died for all, then all are dead. In other words, when here you find this, that one died for all, then if he died for all, then everybody's dead, because he died for all. Speaking of Jesus. And notice the capital O on the word one. Speaking of Jesus. But in verse number 15, he says something fascinating. Go to verse 15. And he died for all, and those who live, watch this, those who live should no longer, it should be, shall no longer live for themselves. For he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. But who should we live for? Three words. But for him, who died for them and rose again. Is there anybody in here who doesn't believe that's not Jesus Christ? Of course he's talking about Christ. It's silly to think anything different than that. But verse 16 comes along and makes this statement. Therefore, in other words, because of what I just said, not living for yourself, if you're alive and you're a born-again Christian and you have a mantra in your life to fulfill and finish that which God's called you to do, to be that reaper, he is the one that sowed, you're the reaper. He tells us, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. In other words, we're not impressed by the flesh. I don't care who you are. I don't care how rich you are, smart you are. I don't care how many gold watches you have, how many yachts you have, how many planes you've got. I don't care how big your job is or how influential you are. I don't care how many people work for you. We're not after your flesh. We're not impressed by your flesh. Your flesh isn't going to go anywhere. This is about spiritual things. So judging you according to your flesh would be silly, because we now learn something different. This is not about human flesh. This is about the spiritual. Even though we know Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. We don't know him that way anymore. We see him as spiritual. But verse 17 comes along. Now he starts to introduce who we really are. Verse 17 says this, therefore, again, because of what I just said, therefore, if, and I love this word is a great word, the biggest little word in the Bible, if. Yeah. Therefore, if you mean to tell me that if he died for all, aren't we all? No. That's why that word if is up there. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Look and see. All things have become new. I no longer think like I used to think. I no longer want what I used to want. I no want to live that way that I used to live. My food has been changed. I now want to live for Christ. I want to work for him and be with him and help him and build the kingdom of God and do what he would have me to do. I'm called, so are you, to finish the work of his sowing. That's what a real church is really all about. A real church is not about people coming and sitting and staring at some big mouth preacher. Real church is not about just giving your money and going home and you did your part. Real church is becoming that new creation. One translation says creature in Christ Jesus. I'm a new person. Where I used to be tied up in Montecito, California in my business, collecting coupons, never had to really work again the rest of my life. I was only, what, maybe 28, 29 years old. All of a sudden, the mantra hit me. Oh my goodness. I wasn't even sure I wanted to answer it. I wasn't sure at all that I could. How can I do this? Let somebody else do it. I'm doing fine. I'll just give my money. All of a sudden, I find myself the happiest 70-year-old that ever walked on the planet. At 72, going to be 73, I want you to hear me. I am fulfilled in every area of my life. Blessed in the city, blessed coming, blessed going. Everything I put my hand to, I am prospering. And my life has purpose and meaning because of the mantra and understanding. But let's don't stop there. Go to verse 18, because it really gets good here. We'll finish up in just a moment. Now all things are of God. You better believe it now. And I love the word now. It used to be not everything was of God. You'll never have the mantra until now. All things are of God. You know what I'm saying? Because too many other things flood your brain. But now, all things are of God. I see everything through God. Yes. We watch a movie. We love watching movies. If they're creepy, goofy, bad movies, those suckers get turned off because I view it through God. You know, I hang around people. I talk to people that are not saved. And I try to be kind and good to them. And I always remain that way. Sometimes their language is horrible. Sometimes their thoughts, their jokes are terrible. Guess what? I see everything through God. I don't judge the human, but I realize it's pretty bad. They need Christ. And my point being here is now all things are of God. Never used to be. I was a Christian, but never used to be. I just went to church, but I never used to be that all things were of God. Now everything is judged and seen through the eyes of God, through the heart that feels it. Very good. It never used to be that way. All because that mantra got on the inside of me. Yes. Gave me a purpose and a reason for living and existing. Yep. I'll do it in my business, and I did, but all of a sudden I realized that I will find a church where the pastor's radical. I need a pastor to be more radical than me. I couldn't find one. So God says, you do it. I don't want to do it. But it's not my will I'm here to fulfill, but yours. I never wanted to be a pastor. Ever. I want to be a businessman in Montecito, California, where I can go lay on the beach. Didn't want that. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. I love that. Jesus came, aren't you glad? And he did something. Paid the price for you, but then he drew you in. Reconciled means bringing you back to where you used to be. You say, wait a minute, what do you mean? I never was there before. No, but Adam and Eve were. Bringing you back in. And he says to Christ, has given us the ministry, given us the ministry, given you and 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 you the ministry of reconciliation. That's the harvest part of this thing. He did the reaping, we do the harvest. And then he goes on to describe what the heck the reconciliation ministry is about. He says this, that is verse number 19. He's going to describe it. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. There is the... sowing. Not imputing their transgressions to them, and has committed to us the word. In other words, open your mouth or live it in front of a lost and dying world that needs to be reconciled to Christ. Can you imagine just this church right here? If you guys got a hold of this and realized it's your mantra in life, everywhere you went, you would be telling somebody trying to reconcile them to Christ. That's our job, getting them back, because they're not gonna come and be reconciled without the word of reconciliation. Are you hearing me? How will they hear unless somebody preaches? Doesn't mean they're a preacher in the pulpit, but they're living it at their job. I'm telling you, the business world is waiting for businessmen to come and bring the word of reconciliation. Amen. To reap the harvest, not just a preacher. The preacher is here to build us up on Sundays, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we're in the marketplace and we have the word of reconciliation. Somebody listen to me. And we could change this whole valley with just you in that commitment. Amen. How do I do it? You don't have to know how. He's already sowed. All you have to do is gather. They already know it in their heart. They may not admit it, but they know it in their heart. And you start speaking about it, it's like a fly to the light, man. You just want to draw to it. Whew, that's all it is. Reconciliation, verse number 20. Now then, we as ambassadors, can you imagine you being an ambassador? Ambassador not just of any country. You know how we have embassies all over the world, and they have embassies all over the United States from other countries. Inside, these guys are untouchable, but they bring that country into our country and make transitions and all of the negotiations. And here we have send our ambassadors out that represent us, and that little piece of land belongs to the United States where they're housed. And guess what? We are now ambassadors, not just for a country, but how many people in here? We are ambassadors for Christ. Remember, we're talking about all of a sudden in John, the fourth chapter, he changes the whole subject and says, look and see, the harvest is white. Don't tell me and make excuses. It's 4 months away. It's time now. And with our life, we are here sent by God to be the ambassadors of Christ to a lost and dying world, because we have the word of reconciliation that's got to come out. They've got to hear it. What for? So that they can receive that which was sown. That was sown was Jesus. He died. The seed went into the ground and came up alive. And that's what seeds do. They go into the ground. He was sown so the world could live. Now we are the ones who are going to reap the harvest with the Spirit of God and behind us. But yes, guess what? Because we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. But now, because of this word of reconciliation, pleading through us. Here we find God. We're pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Wait a minute, whatever happened to grace is here, you don't have to do anything. What do I do with these verses? Do I just cross them out and give me a big eraser and erase them? Sure, we thank God for grace, but we have got to take the grace and do something with it. And listen to this, it's the ministry of reconciliation. Every one of you that are born of the Spirit of God are full-time ministers of Christ. Bottom line, this is not just about you, not about your family, not about your business, not about your children, not just about how many cars you have, don't have, whether you make a house payment, don't have, make a house payment. Listen to this, it's about you are ministers full time of Jesus Christ. And you are the reaper of what he's sown. What he's sown was his life. Died, went in the ground, came back alive, bringing forth the fruit of grace. Now, everybody in the world has it available, but if they don't hear from you and I, we haven't finished our job. Is anybody listening? I don't even know. Did I put up another verse? Verse number 21 is your first one. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Boy, and that's the same with everybody. I think that's the last verse. Is that right? Is that the last verse? Yes, it is. So here's tonight. Christian mantra. You can do anything. You're smart enough to do anything. Go anywhere. Smart enough to start businesses and make lots of money. And some of you are called to do that. You should do that. That's okay. It's not bad. But while you're called to start your businesses and make lots of money, remember the real call. The real call was you are ministers of Christ. Reaping what he sowed, and what he sowed was his life. And the harvest is out there waiting for you to give them the word that will reconcile them to God so they too can be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Isn't it fun to read the Bible?
Yes, it is.
Anybody got anything out of tonight? Come on, give the Lord a great big praise. We do that.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.